Father God, I pray that this would be the cry of our heart this morning, Lord, that in all that we do, that we would seek to honor you, that we'd seek to obey you, that we would seek to do so willingly from a loving heart. Lord, help us to realize, just as we sang, Lord, that you sent your Son to die for us, that we've been redeemed, we've been forgiven, we've been made new. As your word says, we've been brought from death to life. And therefore, Lord, we know that no sacrifice, no command, nothing you tell us to do is too burdensome or too inconvenient. So, Lord, help us to follow you in obedience, to love you, to worship you, to lead others to do the same. And, Lord, I pray that as we continue worshiping now through the reading, through the studying of your word, God, I pray that you would help each of us, Lord, to focus intently on what you have to say to us. God, open our hearts, open our minds, challenge us, rebuke us, correct us. Lord, I pray your spirit would speak to each one of us this morning. Give us exactly what we need so that when we leave this place, we can do so differently after encountering you, after being energized and equipped to live for you this week. God, we love you. We thank you. Pray all these things. In the blessed and the wonderful name of Jesus, amen. Hey, you can go ahead and have a seat. Hey, do you ever find it hard to obey what you know is best or to do what you know that you should do? If so, we are not alone. You know, doctors and numerous studies recommend that you get at least 30 minutes of moderate physical activity each day. But sometimes that's hard to squeeze in to your already busy schedule, isn't it? Okay, well, you're looking at me like I'm the only one. Well, studies also tell us that adults should get at least 7 hours of sleep each night. And hey, that number jumps for teenagers to between 8 and 10 hours of sleep every night. But when the CDC tells us that over a third of adults aren't getting enough sleep, it's pretty clear not everyone is following the recommendations. And hey, living in South Florida, don't even get me started on whether people obey the traffic laws or not. I mean, you drive the same roads I do, you know. But you know, hey, there are rules and regulations and suggestions all around us. But not everyone obeys them. Not everyone does what they should. And while it's easy to think, well, yeah, that's what they recommend, but that's really not necessary. Or to think, well, hey, well, no one else follows the rules, so why should I? Well, the expectation is that people will obey. You know, as Christians, God has expectations for us as well. And he wants our obedience. And obedience to God's ways are far more important than following any man-made rules or regulations or suggestions. But it's important to understand that we don't obey God out of fear for what he might do to us if we don't. We don't obey because of guilt from others or pressure from others trying to make us do what they think is best. No, we obey God because we believe his ways are best and because we love him. In John 14, Jesus was speaking to his disciples, and he said simply, "If you love me, keep my commands." That's the basis, that's the motivation for our obedience as Christians. Well, as it relates to missions, we've seen some of these commands, some of these expectations over the last several weeks, right? To go to all nations, to make disciples of all nations, to be Jesus' witnesses to the ends of the earth. You know, God's plan has always been to reach the nations, to bring the blessing of salvation to all peoples, to all tribes, to all languages. This was God's plan way before it became a strategy of the church. But as we read through the scriptures, we see that God's people haven't always lived up to that expectation. They haven't always obeyed to be a light to the nations and to tell others about God. You know, even in the early church, it took a little while as it was kind of a transition phase, and you know, it took a while even for those early believers to really get on board with God's mission, to cross ethnic and geographic boundaries, and to really pursue the nations and to tell others about Jesus. But hey, once they did, man, it changed the course of Christian history forever. And so last week, we looked at the story of Peter and Cornelius, and how Peter went to this Gentile's house and spoke to him to share the gospel with him, because God had revealed to Peter in a vision that no one is unclean, that no one is too far gone, that no one is outside the reach of God, and that no one is unworthy to hear the gospel. We saw that God doesn't show favoritism, but he accepts from every nation those who come to him in faith. And as remarkable as event as this was, I think it's really the passage we'll look at this morning, which really seems to set the precedent for crossing barriers, for going to others who are different, for sharing the gospel. And I think this really sets the precedent for what the normative church and the normative Christian experience should be and has been for 2,000 years. So for Christians today, just like those in the early church, no matter what circumstance we find ourselves in, obedience to God's mission is what makes the difference. So go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 11. We're going to look at why this particular example is so significant, and we'll see what we can learn about furthering God's kingdom through our obedience. I'll begin reading verse 19. If you want to go ahead and follow along, we'll also have the words up on the screen. Starting verse 19 says this, "Now those who had been scattered by the persecution that broke out when Stephen was killed, they traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, spreading the word only among Jews. Some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. Now news of this reached the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he arrived and saw what the grace of God had done, he was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. Then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch." The obedience of these early Christians is really significant. And concerning the realm of missions, it set a new precedent, set a new expectation of what it looks like for individual Christians to get on board with God's mission. You know, over the last several weeks, we've seen the development, we've seen the expansion of God's mission and how that's been expanded upon and explained throughout the scriptures. And so by the time that we get here to Acts 11, we see the type of obedience that God expects from all Christians, even from us today. So I think there's a few things that we can learn, a few things that are worth imitating from these early Christians and the type of obedience that they had. So I encourage you to take some notes, to jot a few things down. I think it's always helpful to do so when you listen to a sermon or attend a Bible study. The first thing that we see is this. We see that their obedience, this radical, this phenomenal obedience, we see it was obedience despite adversity. Hey, since we haven't been going through the book of Acts, let me kind of give you a little bit of context about what's been happening here. All right, so on the day of Pentecost, the disciples receive the Holy Spirit, and Peter, he stands up and he preaches this wonderful sermon, which results in about 3,000 people getting saved. Well, as you keep reading through Acts, the church keeps growing, but the Jewish religious leaders, they don't really like what they're seeing. They don't really like all this talk about Jesus. They thought he was dead and gone and out of the way. But as the church grows, so does the need for administrative and for administrative duties and for serving people's practical needs. So the church selects seven men. Many people believe these were the first deacons. They selected these men to help with these serving and with these administrative duties. One of these men is a man named Stephen. And on one occasion, after speaking with the Jewish leaders, they seized him and they put him to death, making Stephen actually the very first martyr of the church. Well, additionally, the Bible says, on that very same day, there was a great persecution that broke out in Jerusalem, and all of the Christians, except for the original apostles, everyone else scattered throughout the region. But yet, in chapter 8, verse 4, it says, despite that, they still kept preaching the gospel wherever they went. Well, there's a few other stories that happen. The focus kind of shifts. There's the story that we looked at last week of Peter and Cornelius. But then here back in 11, we kind of pick back up where chapter 8 left off, with his persecution and with these Christians who essentially were refugees who ended up scattered in various cities, one of which is Antioch. Antioch was about 300 miles north of Jerusalem. It was the third largest city in the Roman Empire, had over 500,000 people. It was a major center of trade and business, commerce. It was a multi-ethnic, multinational population, just a very diverse area, the city of Antioch. But listen, despite the fact that preaching the gospel was the sole reason for this persecution, despite the fact that preaching the gospel was the very reason why these believers had to flee to Antioch in the first place, they still kept telling others about Jesus. Why? Well, because they knew they must obey God, even though they were far from home, even though they had no security, no possessions, even though it would have been tempting just to kind of lay low and kind of try to blend in with the crowd and not stand out. But they knew they couldn't do that. See, these believers, they were obedient to God. They stayed committed to God's mission to reach the nations. And because they knew that the gospel must be proclaimed for others to hear and believe in order to be saved, they took this opportunity to go to others, to preach to everyone they came across, even Jews and Gentiles alike. And, you know, as strange as it sounds, this persecution actually invigorated the church. It actually opened doors for the gospel to advance in ways that a stable life in Jerusalem wouldn't have allowed. In the classic missions book, Let the Nations Be Glad, John Piper, he talks about how God uses the suffering of the church in order to reposition his people into different places that they might not otherwise have gone to. You know, sometimes it's the difficult times in life which give us the greatest opportunity to show obedience to God's will. Piper continues and says, you know, the lesson that we see here in Acts 11, and really all throughout the Bible and all throughout church history, he says it's not just that God is sovereign over all things and that God can turn our setbacks into triumphs, although that's certainly true. But Piper says, no, the lesson is really that things like comfort and affluence, prosperity, safety, these types of things, he says these things often cause the church to lose their passion and the urgency to fulfill God's mission. You know, it's strange. The very things that we think will produce more workers and more focus and more resources and more money to reach the nations, these things often produce the exact opposite. Laziness, self-centeredness, apathy, just a preoccupation with security. And so what we see in Acts 11, and even in the world today, is that adversity and persecution in the church always advances the gospel more than times of security does. Certainly persecution has harmful effects on the church, but it's prosperity which seems to be an even bigger obstacle keeping us from obedience to God's mission. Hey, how do you view unforeseen circumstances, unforeseen difficulties in life? You know, life can change drastically in an instant because of one phone call, because of one conversation, because of one event. So what do you do when life throws you a curveball? You know, I don't think it's fair to say that any of us are being persecuted today, at least not in this church. But there can still be times where you can be ostracized by people at work, people at school, even amongst other family members, because of your faith in Christ. You know, it seems like the difficult times, the setbacks, the adversities, it seems like these events in life can either do one of two things. They can either push you away from God, make you angry at God, make you bitter, make you want to leave his church and his people and just leave him. Or these times of adversity can draw you closer to God, to make you seek his face even more, to make you even more dependent upon him, to increase your times of prayer, your reliance on him, and your obedience to him. That's what we see happening here in Antioch. They kept walking in obedience. They kept trusting God no matter what. They didn't retreat from sharing the gospel. They didn't slow down. Matter of fact, this persecution, it actually helped ramp up their efforts. And they intentionally crossed those barriers, those ethnic, those linguistic barriers, to begin reaching a group of people, the Gentiles, who had previously been overlooked and excluded by the church. And as we see in verse 21, we see that God blessed their efforts. All right, God always blesses obedience from his people, even in the difficult times. The second century church father, a man named Tertullian, he famously said, "The blood of the martyrs is seed for the church." But I would say that's only true if martyrdom and persecution inspires obedience. Friends, God wants our obedience. He expects our obedience, even in the difficult times. So commit to trust God, to follow him, even when things don't make sense. And know that he's working, that his ways are best, and that he will lead you to what he knows is best for you and for his church. That's what we see happening here in Acts 11. We see again this adversity despite, the obedience despite adversity. We also, number two, we see their obedience just from amongst ordinary Christians. Hey, I put ordinary kind of in scare quotes, right? Because in God's kingdom, no one is better than another. No one is more important than another. No one is more necessary than another. I love 1 Corinthians 12. It likens Christians in the church to different parts of the body. All are unique, all are different, but yet each and every one is necessary for the whole to function as it should. And that's exactly what it's like in the church as well. And what I find particularly encouraging about this passage is that, again, these are just the ordinary Christians who are choosing to walk in daily obedience to God. This is the way that God chose to work in Antioch. And this is the template that we see in his church ever since. Right? God works primarily through ordinary Christians, through the ordinary means of grace, Bible study, worship, Lord's Supper, these things like that. God works through these things, through these people, not through the superstar Christians. Right? Now, hey, every so often, God raises up, you know, a giant in the faith. Someone like the Apostle Paul, St. Augustine, Martin Luther, William Carey, Billy Graham. Right? Every so often, God's hand of blessing is upon a particular individual, and they do amazing things for the kingdom, and they leave an unparalleled legacy. But if Christianity's success depended upon such giants, well, Christianity would have been extinct a long time ago. Because you see, rather, God uses ordinary Christians to accomplish his will and to further his mission. You know, again, these Christians here in Antioch, they weren't the apostles. They weren't leaders in the Jerusalem church. They didn't have any specialized training. They weren't ordained clergy members, right? They weren't seminary graduates, nothing like that, right? They were nameless, faceless, anonymous Christians. Yet, they literally changed the world by putting God's mission above their own desires, their own comforts, their own preferences. And you can as well, right? Simply through your obedience to God's mission to bring the blessings of salvation to all peoples. Hey, let me tell you, you don't need any classes or any seminars to be able to talk to your neighbors, your friends, or your classmates about Jesus, right? You don't have to have any cross-cultural trainings or anything like that to be able to have a gospel conversation with someone who speaks a different first language or from a different ethnicity or a different country, right? You don't even need seminary training, right? Don't tell my professors I said that, right? Hey, like, let's cut this part out of the audio, right? As a seminary graduate, right? You don't even need seminary training to engage others with the gospel, right? Now, are those things helpful? Yes. If you have the opportunity to attend different seminars or conferences or things like that, should you take that opportunity? Yes. I mean, I wholeheartedly encourage you to do so. There's a bulletin announcement for the Urbana conference coming up in just a few months. It's a missions conference, primarily targeted towards, I think, like 18 to 25-year-olds, although it's open to anyone. Now, it's up in Indianapolis, and it's going to be super cold, but it would be well worth your time and your money to go there. It's a phenomenal conference, right? Go there if you can, right? The church even has a few scholarships, I believe, to help you if money is an issue, right? So, yes, certainly take advantage of these trainings, of these opportunities, the things like this. You know, especially if you feel God is calling you to a long-term ministry, a cross-cultural ministry or something like that, it would be very helpful to receive this type of training. But listen, don't think that these types of things are necessary or that without them, you can't be obedient to cross barriers to tell others about Jesus. Hey, you know, even evangelism training is a good and helpful thing. But I heard someone say this a couple years ago, and it really kind of rocked my world, right? I don't even remember how old I was, maybe in high school. I don't even know. But, you know, I kind of had this idea that, hey, you know, like, God can't use me, or, you know, I can't do anything. Like, I don't know anything. I don't, you know, like, you hand me a Bible, I could find, like, Genesis and Revelation, and that's about it, right? But, like, you know, someone said this several years ago, and I've never forgotten it. They said, hey, you know, even when it comes to evangelism, it's really helpful to learn, you know, evangelism explosion or some program or something like that. But he said, but don't think that unless you know these things like perfectly, don't think that prevents you from sharing the gospel. I never forget, the guy said, he said, hey, if you are a Christian, you already know enough right now to share the gospel with someone else. He said, if you understand that God created you and wants a relationship with you, but yet that you've sinned and separated yourself from God, that there's nothing you can do to restore that relationship on your own. And so that's why Jesus had to come to earth, live a perfect life, die on the cross for your sins, and then raise back to life 3 days later. He said, if you know that, if you understand that, if you believe that, that's all you need to know to share the gospel. And so I believe about 98% of us in this room, at least, are qualified right now to share the gospel with others, right? You say, well Pastor, I didn't take this class. I didn't. Hey, if you know the gospel, if you believe the gospel, you're qualified. And you're also called to do so. So the question is, will you obey? That's what we see taking place in Antioch, right? Not the apostles, not the elders, not the leaders, ordinary Christians, just living in obedience to God, going whoever they see, sharing the gospel every opportunity they get. Jew, Gentile, man, woman, child, slave, boss, it doesn't matter. Share the gospel with whoever's around you. You know, as they say, God doesn't call the qualified. He qualifies the called. And it's the so-called ordinary Christians that can make a difference through their obedience. Again, with or without extensive training or higher education or a profound speaking ability or anything like that. Every Christian can make a difference. So if you feel that you're just an ordinary Christian, hey, take heart. Whoever you are, wherever you are, despite whatever limitations you think you have, God can use you. All you need is a willing heart, a commitment to God's mission, and obedience. Don't aspire to be famous. Aspire to be faithful and trust God with the results. Hey, the final thing that we see from the Antioch Christians, again, what's so remarkable about this story is we see they had obedience, which blesses all peoples. When ordinary Christians are obedient, even in the face of adversity, God's kingdom is furthered, and the blessing of salvation, which God promised all the way back in Genesis 12:3, comes to pass. Right? Because of their obedience to go and to proclaim the gospel, we see in verse 21, a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. No doubt this included Jews as well as Gentiles, because again, we see that the gospel is for all peoples. Hey, but look, their obedience didn't stop there. In verses 23 through 26, we see that the church, in addition to being obedient to go to others, we see they were also obedient to disciple these new believers. Something that a man named Barnabas and Saul, who we know better as the Apostle Paul, something that these two men led in for about a year. So they went to others. They went to all nations. They discipled all nations. Does that sound like a familiar command in the Bible? Go and make disciples of all nations. We see their obedience to Christ's command here in Antioch. And just like those in Antioch, if Christians today, if we're to be obedient to God's mission, we must take the initiative to go and to reach those around us. Right, just in the course of their day-to-day lives, these Christians in Antioch, they were obedient to share the gospel with whoever they came in contact with. So ask yourself, how can you follow their example? You know, as I look out over this room right now, every single one of us can find different people groups in South Florida who speak a different language than you, who look different than you, who have different religious beliefs in you. Right? Every single one of us can find the nations here right in our own backyard. Right? It's not hard to find other people, to find ways to go to the nations just in your day-to-day life. But what can be hard is to intentionally cross the ethnic or the linguistic barriers in order to reach these people with the gospel. What can be hard is to have the focus on God's mission above your own goals, above your own strategies, above your own desires. You know, again, I kept coming back to that line that I mentioned earlier from John Piper's book. Again, it's the prosperity, it's the safety, it's the times of comfort that seems to distract us from the mission rather than energize us for the mission. Right? So how can you push back against those things that are that are drawing your attention away from Christ. Right? What is it? The technology, the safety, the desire for more and more, for bigger and better? What is it that you need to fight against, to push back against, in order to focus on Christ and on His mission? You know, I think that's different for each one of us, but yet is a struggle for each one of us as well. Yet, as Christians, we're called we're demanded to push those things aside and to focus on Christ. So what God expects us to do, and that's what God enables us to do when we prioritize His mission above all else. And that's what we see these believers in Antioch doing. Again, these are just ordinary Christians, right? No one had to force them to reach the nations. No one had to coerce them or twist their arm into doing so. They simply took Jesus' commands seriously and obeyed. Hey, even Peter, right? Not to throw shade on Peter, but even remember last week, even Peter was a little reluctant to go to Cornelius, remember? He had that vision with God, that back and forth, and he's like, hey, God, I don't think I should go. I don't think I can do this. And God's like, no, just go. Just be obedient. Now, even Peter took a little bit of time, a little bit of effort to get him to go in that direction. But again, these believers, they had no idea what had happened with Peter, right? They've been scattered. They're practically refugees running for their lives. They had no idea what had been taking place in other cities or other ministries or whatever. All they knew is that Jesus gives us the Great Commission, and we need to be obedient to fulfill it. They realized, here in Antioch, they realized that there were people all around them who are destined for an eternity in hell unless they believe in Jesus. And so that's why these folks willingly went to others, Jew, Gentile, doesn't matter. That's why they explained to them how they can be forgiven of their sins, how they can be reconciled to God, and how they can make a difference in the lives of others. But hey, there's one more thing that I think is really interesting and really exciting about the church in Antioch. Right? I mean, right from the very beginning, they had a whole different kind of ethos, whole different way of thinking about church and the nations and missions and all these types of things. Right? From the very beginning, they were very different from the church in Jerusalem. And so, therefore, it shouldn't be surprising that it's this church in Antioch which plays a monumental role in the task of world evangelization. If you have your Bible, you can flip over just a few chapters here later in the book of Acts. It's the leaders in this church in Antioch who, by the way, if you read it, if you look into their backgrounds, their countries, their histories, diverse group of people, different languages, different nations, different skin colors, right? There's this very diverse group of leaders here in Antioch from various nations and ethnicities. They're the ones who send out Paul on his first of many missionary journeys. Right, it's no surprise that this church that has a heart for the nations, folks that are willingly going to Jews and Gentiles and sharing the gospel with everyone, it's no surprise that this is the very first sending church in the New Testament. It's the church in Antioch, which is kind of home base for Paul. As you read his missionary journeys, every single time once he's done, he reports back to Antioch what had happened, the way that God had worked, and how salvation is reaching to the ends of the earth. It's the church in Antioch, which sets the template for other churches ever since to be obedient, to go to others who are different and reach them for Christ, to welcome those same people into the church, to disciple those people, and then to send out others to repeat this process all over again. Going, discipling, sending. We see that in Antioch, and we see that ever since for the last 2,000 years. Friends, this is what normative Christianity looks like. Right? And these first Christians, they had no idea what God was going to do in them and through them years to come. I don't think any single one of these men or women that we read about earlier in this chapter, I don't think any one of them thought, hey guys, let's start this new endeavor, and then we're going to reach the world, and people are going to be talking about us for generations to come. That wasn't their motivation at all. All they knew is that Christ had given them a command, and they needed to be obedient to that command and trust him with the results. They were just everyday Christians, walking in faith, walking in obedience, and they had no clue the type of legacy, the type of impact that they would have literally on the world through their simple act of obedience. So let me ask you, does this type of simple obedience, day-to-day living for the Lord, following his will, following his ways, do these things characterize your life as a follower of Christ? You never know how your simple step of obedience will impact the lives of others, both now and for generations to come. But rest assured, if you're obedient, you will make an impact. 1 Corinthians 15:58 says, "Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain." Hey, the results aren't up to us, but obedience is. And God blesses the obedience of his people as they seek to further his mission. You know, for the Christians in Antioch, sharing the gospel was important, and so was making disciples of all nations and accepting them into the church. And so again, for these and other reasons, the church in Antioch had a very different mindset, very different outlook on the Gentiles, on the nations, and on what obedience to God's mission looks like. That's not to say that those in Jerusalem were intentionally disobedient. I don't think that's the case. Just that those in Jerusalem hadn't come to the same realization yet of God's mission to bless the nations with salvation. Hey, you know, I think we can forgive the slow progress in Jerusalem as the disciples were trying to establish their authority, as they were trying to figure out the different organizational and leadership aspects of the church, as they were teaching these new converts, as they were, before long, found themselves dealing with this intense persecution. I think it's a little understandable how those in Jerusalem, how reaching the nations wouldn't be a real high priority for them at that point. But what's not understandable is how any church today could be dismissive of or intentionally neglect reaching the nations, whether it's those across the street or those across the world. See, we're not the early church. We do know of God's love and of God's plan for the nations. We do know the Great Commission. We do have 200 years of a strong, robust focus on missions within Christian history. And so for Christians today, we're without excuse. You know, I think for a lot of Christians, I think for a lot of churches, it's not so much a question of knowledge as it is of obedience. So are you going to be obedient? Are you going to get involved in furthering God's mission of reaching the nations? Is this church going to be obedient to the Bible's clear commands to reach others by intentionally going to them, accepting them into the church, and then discipling them? And then will we be obedient to send out members and to start this whole process all over again? I hope so, because this is what God wants, what he expects, and what he commands from his followers. This is how the blessing of salvation comes to all peoples. And this is what obedience to God's mission looks like. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this amazing text, Lord, for this great reminder that even for ordinary Christians, Lord, you can still use us. You can still do wonderful things in us and through us, that your mission can be furthered, and that we can be a part of changing lives for all eternity. God, I pray that you give us a willing heart to be obedient to you, to love you, to serve you. Lord, even in the difficulties, even when things don't make sense, Lord, help us to be faithful to you, to be obedient to you in your commands. God, I pray that your Holy Spirit would encourage, would empower each one of us, even this week, to go to the nations, to those who are different from us, to look for ways to have gospel conversations, knowing that each of us are called, each of us are equipped to do so, even knowing the faith and even knowing what we know about the gospel right now. God, help us not to shrink back. Help us not to be timid, but Lord, help us to be bold, to serve you, to love you, to be obedient to your mission. And God, I pray that in whatever way you see fit, that you would bless our meager efforts and that your kingdom would expand, and that lives would be changed forever. We pray these things in Jesus' name.